Hey, let me pray, and then we'll dive in, see what God has for us today. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for leading our church. Thank you, God, that we walk by faith and not by sight, and that that is true and should be true for every area of our life. Thank you for this series that we're pressing into. Thank you for the resurrection that we celebrated just 1 week ago. And thank you for the hope that the empty tomb offers us. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Don't want to trip over this monitor here, and I know I'm going to. So put that right there. Hey, so today we're launching an all-new series called The Spirit of Prophecy. It's going to be 6 weeks long, going up through Memorial Day. And what this series is all about is really three things to help you pray with more passion, to believe God for greater things than you do today, and really to learn to expect mountains to move, to build our faith in all of those things. And so I want to begin just to give you a look over the horizon of where we're headed over the next 6 weeks. I want to share a quotation from Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher that died 100 years ago. And I love this quote because Charles Spurgeon and his quote tells us that what we're pressing into in this series is not just something that churches like ours won't need to learn that emphasize the supernatural. This is for every Christian. Charles Spurgeon was not a Pentecostal, not a charismatic. He actually was considered a Calvinist Baptist, which is a great label. So here's the quote from his sermon that was in the 1800s, from the story of God's mighty acts. Charles Spurgeon says this: when people hear about what God used to do, one of the things they say is, oh, that was a very long while ago. They imagine that times have altered since then. But I thought it was God that did that. Has God changed? Is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does that not furnish an argument to prove that what God has done at one time, he can do in another? He says, I think I might push it a little further and say that what he has done once is a prophecy of what he intends to do again, that the mighty works which have been accomplished in the olden times shall all be repeated. I love that quote. It's over 100 years old, from a Calvinist Baptist, Charles Spurgeon. And that quote really sums up and gives you a sneak preview of where we're headed the next 6 weeks. And so I wanted to start today by telling you kind of the seeds of this sermon, how this series came about. And to do that, I need to share what I call a Pastor Tim story. This is one, by the way, I've not ever shared at the church. And if you're wondering, well, who is Pastor Tim? You're about to find out. So in 2007, about 10 years ago now, Kelly and I started to hear from streams from our friends and her friends about this church in Utica, downtown Utica, that had a prayer and healing service on Tuesday nights. By the way, it used to be there. Now they moved over to Rochester Christian Church. There's an address here. It's still on Tuesday nights, Jesus the Healer, at 7 p.m. It's at Rochester Road, the corner of Rochester Road and Snell, every Tuesday. Pastor Tim is there, and so if you hear and you need prayer for healing, obviously we pray for people and get it on Tuesday nights too. So 2006, 2007, Kelly starts to hear about this Tuesday night prayer and healing service, and I start to hear the same thing. And so at the time, I think it was March of 07, Kelly is 7 months pregnant with our daughter Faith. We're driving down Cass Avenue to Utica, to where it used to be. And we had never been, we were born and raised in the Catholic Church, and we did not ever really experience a healing service or a prayer service, so we honestly sat in the back, kind of where you're at, let's see who's back there, Dave and Martha. We're kind of where you guys were, in the back row, kind of by the door. In case things got weird, you can kind of, there's nothing between you and the exit. So we sat in the back, but things did not get weird. We got stretched, but we need to be stretched in our theology. They didn't get weird, though. We kept coming back. The first Tuesday, we actually met Pastor Tim and Fran, his wife. They were the ones that headed up this Tuesday night gathering. Pastor Tim was a primary teacher, but Fran, God used her in a ton of ways. Here's a picture of them that I just love. And so we began making Tuesday nights a non-negotiable for us for about 2 to 3 years. And being parents of a newborn, that was no small feat. God was drawing us there. It was as simple as that, though. And you need to know that many of the reasons why our church is what it is and why we do the things we do are seeds that Pastor Tim and Fran planted in us 10 years ago. There's lots of things that Pastor Tim would say pretty much every single Tuesday, and the first one you have to help me out with. Pastor Tim would always say, God is good
all the time.
You guys said that like you mean it. I like that. Yeah, that's good. Usually it's like, all the time, you know. Woo! Spirit breakout, you know. You guys meant that. So Pastor Tim would say that. He'd say, God's good all the time. One of the other things Pastor Tim would say is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the first time that I heard him say that, I knew, man, that's somewhere in the Bible. Couldn't have told you where it was. But I knew it was in there. It's actually found in the very last book of the Bible, in the Revelation that John wrote, on almost the very last page of the entire scripture. It says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Chapter 19, in the Revelation, verse 10. So Pastor Tim would say those words Tuesday after Tuesday. The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And people, when he said that, they would say amen. But I, when he said that, I didn't say amen because I wasn't sure at first what I was amening. Wasn't sure. So I'm like, I don't know if I want to say amen to that. But after attending for a few months and after Pastor Tim saying it over and over again, I joined the crowd somewhere along. And when he would say it, I would start to say amen. Because it started over time to kind of make sense to me. But if you would have asked me back then what it meant, I would have stumbled with an explanation. But I knew it was in the Bible, therefore I knew it was true. And Pastor Tim said it with such conviction that that was good enough for me. So he would say it, and I would say amen. Well, then after sharing that, he would invite people who attended on Tuesday nights to share what God was doing in their lives. Things they were healed from, ways that they experienced the goodness of God. And I honestly, for years, never made the connection between when Pastor Tim said, the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, I never made that connection, kind of slow in this way, with having Pastor Tim ask people to share testimonies. Didn't make that connection. So about 5 years ago, I come across a book called The Essential Guide to Healing. Did you buy this for me, Sonia? I'm not sure. I know you bought us a book. Someone gave us this book by Bill Johnson and Randy Clark. And it's in the back. It's on your program if you want to pick it up. There's a chapter. Bill Johnson, by the way, I had heard of him because Pastor Tim quoted from Bill Johnson. Randy Clark, I had not heard of at that point yet. So chapter 8 of this book is titled The Power of Testimony. And it takes a whole chapter, Bill Johnson takes a whole chapter explaining what was meant when it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Since then, there's a book Bill wrote called Releasing the Spirit of Prophecy, Supernatural Power of Testimony. This is your pastor's pick this week. But much of what you're going to hear today was inspired by both these, some great reads, and information is on the back of your program about both of them. And so as we dive in, I want to give you an anchor thought, a key thought that is true for our series right now, but it's true well beyond just this series, well beyond just this sermon. Here's my key thought. Familiarity with certain truths of the Bible has made them theological wallpaper. What I mean by that is that if you have gone to church throughout your life, if you've picked up the Bible and read it, there's certain truths that you know. Certain points of belief in your theology that you embrace. And you know these because you've heard them before. You're familiar with them. In fact, you might be too familiar with them. Just like the wallpaper that, if you have wallpaper in your home, it's right in front of you, but somewhere years ago, you stopped seeing it. Several years ago, it doesn't impact you anymore. It doesn't wow you like wallpaper really should. Can I just be honest? Thanks, Judy. But the same is true when it comes to Scripture and some beliefs of ours. They become wallpaper to us. They're right in front of us, but we no longer see them. They no longer impact us or wow us. And so to help us shift our thinking, I want to help us do that with some words, because words matter. Words are powerful. And so oftentimes, even already today, if I wanted to emphasize a point in my message, it'd be on the screen as a key thought. And so we'd hope that you would take it and write it down in your program, and it would just be something that you want to chew on. So if there's something that I want to emphasize, I'll give you a key thought. And we're going to have some key thoughts today, but I'm going to take a different approach, just to wake us up a little bit, to stir something inside of us. So instead of calling these key thoughts, I want to call them stunning truths. And at first it might be kind of funny, but it's something just to wake us up. So here's your first stunning truth. It's a scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Now again, people are applauding. People have heard that one before. We are familiar with that to a degree, but sometimes being too familiar makes it like wallpaper, where we miss the impact of what that verse is actually saying. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that's saying is when you read the biographies of Jesus, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus doing some incredible things. Things like feeding the 5,000, giving the blind sight, casting out demons, teaching about the kingdom of God, crossing boundaries of race that wouldn't be crossed back then, inviting people to place their faith in him for salvation, caring for people that no one cared about, wanting people to truly experience life to the full. And Jesus did those things for 3 years in his ministry, 3 years in his ministry. But the truth is that all those weren't like brand new thoughts that God had 2,000 years ago. Jesus did not show up on the scene and say, you know what? I now, for the first time in the history of the world, have a heart for the poor. Jesus did not show up and all of a sudden become compassionate or decide to start to love or begin to battle the devil or decide at that point, you know what? I think the people I've created should have meaning and purpose and hope for their future. Those weren't new thoughts in God's mind when Jesus was born and then when he turned 30, begin his ministry. Those weren't new thoughts. They were expressions of the way God always was. And that's good news. That God does not change, we can trust him. It's good news to say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's good news in ways you might not even connect the dots yet, and I'm going to do that in a bit. But I have a second stunning truth to give you first. That God is no respecter of persons. Again, a scripture, Acts 10:34. That's the King James, by the way. We're going old school. Here's a updated translation in the Message that says God plays no favorites. That's what that means. And what it means at its core is that God loves you as much as he loves anybody else, that God wants every person to become his son or daughter. You don't have to speak a certain language or have a certain skin color or live in a particular country or be born on a certain side of the tracks. That God wants every person ever made to become his son or daughter by faith. And that's good news. But it gets even better, so I'm actually calling this even better news. Because what that also means, God is no respecter of persons. It means when you read the scripture and you see what God did in the life of someone in the Bible, what God did in the life of someone in the Bible, he can do in your life too. Because he's no respecter of persons. When you read biographies, George Mueller, John Wimber, amazing men of God that God used. Say, you know what? God's no respecter of persons, so what he did in their life, he can do in my life too. And again, that's good news in ways we don't even realize the depth of. Stunning truth, not just a key thought. And those two stunning truths are anchor points in that we need to embrace as we understand the scripture, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We need those two scriptures as anchor points throughout this entire series. So keep them in mind as we dig deeper. So with that background, I decided since we're starting our series today, I want to give you some anchor scriptures, and then I want to define some key terms in this scripture that's going to be, again, the key verse throughout the series. So what is testimony? What is a testimony? The first time I ever heard that word, I moved across to California to go to seminary, and I learned that the word testimony was your story. It was a Campus Crusade for Christ school, and so you'd learn your story, which is your testimony, how you crossed the line of faith, and you're encouraged to memorize it so you could share with others, hoping that they would also cross the line of faith and commit their lives to Jesus. When people get baptized at our church, and we usually do that once a year at Stony Creek at the end of August or early September, and stay tuned for the date, we have to lock that in, but before a person gets in the water, we ask them, what's your story? What's your testimony? Why are you getting baptized today? Who is Jesus to you? Why did you make him Lord and Savior and King? And so those things are examples of what testimonies are, but it's much more than just that. Here's the definition. A testimony is the written or spoken record of anything that God has ever done. Now, I called that my incomplete definition. So if you're taking notes, leave some room below it to add a few words at the end of it. But I wanted to start there because that's typically, when you hear of a testimony, we think past tense. It's the written or spoken record of anything that God has ever done. So while it is that, while a testimony is that, it's more. And that becomes clear when you go back to the original Hebrew, when the word first appeared in the Bible, not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And the word testimony, at its root, means two things. It means to do again or to repeat. That's what the word testimony means when it originally appeared in God's word, to do again or to repeat. And so once we understand that, once we go back to the Hebrew and we understand that, we realize that testimony means much more than just what God did in the past. But instead, it means this. Here's the complete definition. It's the written or spoken record of anything that God has ever done in the past and can do again in the present. A testimony is what God did, but not just so you can hear about what God did back then, but it's so what you can realize what is possible today. And why can I say that? Goes back to our anchor scriptures, the first stunning truth. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's no respecter of persons. God was the same back then as he is today and as he will be in the future. And what God did in and through people that you read about in Scripture, he can do the same things in you. So that defines our first word, testimony. And now I want to go to the next word, prophecy. What is prophecy? But before I define that, I wanted to just kind of press the pause button a little bit, because instead of just jumping into the definition, I realize that there's some baggage. Depending on which stream of the Christian faith you come from, what your history is, there can be some baggage with that word. So I want to address that first by quoting a scripture from Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 19 through 22. Paul writes to the early church, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil." So the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying, do not ignore prophecy. When someone has a word from the Lord, which is what a prophecy is, let them speak it, but test it. If it's good, in other words, if it lines up with what the Bible teaches, then keep it. But if they think they heard from God and they say something that's contrary to Scripture, then reject it. No need to stone them to death, just you don't receive it, because no one's perfect. Even the people who have the name prophet in our day, they're not perfect. But don't ignore prophecy, Paul says. Don't mock it. Don't brush it off. And to be honest, for years on my spiritual journey, I did mock it, and I brushed it off, and I treated it with contempt because of the abuses that I saw tied with it at times, because of some counterfeits and fakes out there. But in my journey over the years, I realized something. That just because there are counterfeits and fakes, it doesn't mean I shouldn't use it, just like money. I mean, we know there's counterfeit money in circulation right now, but we still use money, right? We don't reject every $5 bill that exists because every once in a while you hear of a report of some fake $5 bills. Same thing with 20s. Just because there's some counterfeits out there doesn't mean we say, oh, I'm not using any of that. What a barter and sheep or something. So the same thing goes for prophecy. Just because there are some imperfect people using it, don't treat it with contempt. So with that being said, now I want to define prophecy in the two ways it's classically defined. The first is to foretell the future. And most of the time when we think of the word prophecy, at least when I do, I think of it in terms of this way, where a prophet talks about the future of what's going to happen or what might happen, and oftentimes prophecies involve the end times. How's the world going to end? What are the events that are going to lead up to it? But when you focus on prophecy that way, and that is an expression of prophecy, it is, but when I hear it that way, and if it's only defined that way, it kind of takes me out of the conversation because I think, well, I either have that gift or I don't. Since I don't have that gift, then I guess I don't need to worry about it. But prophecy, while it can mean that, it means more. And it's the second definition is where I want to focus on, and it's this. It's to speak a word from God that changes the present. To speak a word from God that changes the present. A prophecy is a word from God. You feel God speaking it to you, and you communicate it. And there's power in words, just like there was power in creation. When God didn't think, let there be light, he said, let there be light, and there was light. There is power in our words because we are created in the image and the likeness of God. And so speaking words has power we often don't realize. That when we speak words of God, when we quote scripture, when we stand on promises of God, something supernatural happens, it's released, it shifts the atmosphere. You could think of it a way as an open heaven where things that were not possible the moment before become possible. And I'm going to unpack that a lot more in the coming weeks. But at this point, because we're kind of just setting the table here, setting the stage, I want to tie everything together and then give a very specific action step. Again, our key verse for the series, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything I've shared really can be summed up by the quote from Bill Johnson in the book, Essential Guide to Healing. Here's the quote. The testimony of Jesus releases a prophetic anointing that has an effect on present realities. Things become possible in the present that were not available until the testimony was given. It is as though the testimony reveals what God wants to do again. And I decided to practice what I'm preaching here by sharing what that quote means, what it's pointing to, as well as everything else that I've shared up to this point. And it's a testimony from the life of Kelly and me. And I'm going to share about how God moved a very specific mountain in our lives, and maybe the mountain that God moved in our lives, it's your mountain right now. It's your struggle, but maybe it's another mountain. So either way, as I'm about to share what I'm going to share, I want you to picture, just Holy Spirit, there's a mountain in your life, a struggle, something you want to overcome. Something, a mountain, you love God to move. And as you hear our testimony, me sharing it, I want you to think this quote. Think of this key thought. If God did that for them, he can do blank for me. As you hear me share our testimony, if God did that for them, then he can do blank. However the Holy Spirit leads you to fill it in, whatever your mountain is. I've shared throughout the years that when Kelly and I got married, we wanted to start a family right away. That was our plan. And we struggled with infertility. Went to doctors, had tests done, procedures done, you name it. And nothing worked. It was a valley. It was a very dark time in our lives. It's one that nobody can relate to unless you have been through what we've been through. And I love to say that during that, we had unwavering faith, unshakable faith, but we didn't. We had our good days, we had our bad days. One thing we did a lot was pray. We prayed, and we had prayer warriors pray for us when we didn't have the strength to. And 30 months, 2.5 years after the struggle began, Kelly found out she was pregnant in a storybook kind of way on her birthday. And I can't go into it today, but the timing of that was absolutely supernatural. It was a mountain that God moved. 9 months later, our daughter Faith was born. And here's a picture. If you were here on Good Friday, that's the same picture. Just love that. 9 months later, Faith was born. And we named her Faith for very specific reasons. Two reasons. Number one, to remind us that God is faithful. And second, to remind us as the mom and dad to keep the faith, that no matter what happens, to remember that we need to have faith that God's good all the time. We need to have that faith. Even when we don't understand why things are happening the way they are, we need to keep the faith. Faith now, if you've seen her, she's almost 10 years old. She looks like she's 14, but she's 9 right now, tall enough to be a teenager. But she's almost 10. For the past decade, Kelly and I have encountered about a dozen couples that were struggling with infertility. And we used to be in their shoes, so we have great compassion for them. That's not just a prayer request that we brush off. We have great compassion. We've been there. And so sometimes it happens where we hear a couple sharing about a struggle with infertility and we ask, can we pray for you? And they might start off saying, no, that's okay. But then we tell them our testimony. We share what happened to us. And after we share our story, we say, hey, can we pray for you? 100% of the time. Absolutely. Why? Because they're connecting the dots that what God did once, he can do again. They might just need to be reminded of that fact. And our testimony is what made that happen. So we'll lay hands on them. We'll pray for them. We've done it inside the walls of our church on a Sunday morning. We've done it outside the walls of our church in our neighborhood. And over the past 10 years, there's been about a dozen couples that had infertility struggles, no child, and now they have a baby. Yeah. And I'm not saying that because we healed them, because we can't do that, but Jesus did. See, whenever Jesus heals anyone, in those instances, it's like this. Going back to Palm Sunday, Jesus says, you know what? You're the donkey that I'm going to ride in on. So whenever anybody prays, our prayer team, we're just the donkey that Jesus chooses to ride in on. And so one thing to stay with this series and topic is that if you're struggling with infertility today, and again, it's a very private thing, but find Kelly and me, and we would love together to pray for you today, side by side, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Again, a quote from Charles Spurgeon, where he said, what God has done once is a prophecy of what he intends to do again, that the mighty works which have been accomplished in the olden times, a decade ago, if you will, shall be again repeated. And we have faith to believe this happened to us a dozen times, that that mountain can move. And I hope that maybe you walked in here, and if you're struggling with that one, you didn't have faith, all of a sudden there's a little door of faith that opened up, and all you need is a mustard seed. And again, maybe that's not your mountain. You're struggling with something else. That regardless of what it is, what mountain do you need moved, however you fill in that blank, get prayer today. If God did that for them, then he can do blank for me. However you fill in that blank, do not leave here without having someone pray for you. And they have green prayer team tags. Today, after church, I'm going to be antisocial, and I don't want to talk to anybody except those who need prayer. So I'm going to put my tag on right now, and that's just the way it's going to roll today. And find someone else who has one of these tags too, and get prayer. And you can share as much or as little as you want. Hey, I need prayer. Here's how I filled in my blank. Or maybe you just say, you know what, God knows how I filled in my blank, and you pray as the Holy Spirit leads you, and we'd love to do that too. So since this is week one of the series, I wanted to just, again, set the table and explain where we're headed over the next 6 weeks and give you what I hope is the impact of Revelation 19:10. That says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I'm going to share some things that, again, I hope happen, that I have faith, honestly, that they will happen. It won't just, like, be a hope or a wish, but it's going to happen. First, and these aren't in any particular order, is to build your faith. To build your faith. To build your faith individually as a son or daughter of King Jesus, our healer, as we build our faith collectively as a church family. That we build our faith in what we think is possible, that we build our faith in what we think is possible and what God can accomplish in our lives and through our church. This is one of the reasons why we say on many Sundays that we are a church that believes in the power of prayer, and we say God still heals today. We want to say those words as prophecies to build our faith that what God did, he will do again. So one impact I hope that this series has on us is to build our faith. Second thing is to lower the bar on what a testimony is. Now, this might seem counterintuitive at first. But oftentimes when it comes to sharing testimonies, we think the only thing worthy of sharing is that blind man who could now see. And that is a testimony worth sharing, but there are a lot more testimonies beyond that, and we need to share them. So we're going to have people share on Sundays, invite them up for a few minutes, and share. And as you hear some of these stories about how people showed God's love in a practical way, I want you to begin to think, I can do that. Or maybe more accurately, God can do that through me. And that's true about everything, by the way. God can do that through me. It's all by grace. Another thing that I hope happens in this series is to raise your expectations from if to when. That you would expect when you are prayed for a mountain to move, that it's not just get prayer from a prayer team so you feel nice or it's a kind thing to do, which prayer is, but it's much more than that. And that when you pray for someone, the expectation of what would happen will be much greater than it is right now. And may this be a prophecy for our series, that mountains will move, not if they'll move, but when they'll move. And that when a mountain moves and you share your testimony, that causes other mountains to move. One more hope and impact and prayer for this series is to stop certain biblical truths from being wallpaper. Again, as I shared, some of the scriptures we know, some of them we know maybe too well, we're too familiar with. They become wallpaper, that God will give us fresh eyes to see them, fresh ears to hear them, a softened heart to receive them, that we would know exactly how those truths impact us. See, when people read the Bible, or when they hear stories about heroes of the faith, like, say, Charles Spurgeon as an example, George Mueller, John Wimber, King David, Elijah, Peter, Paul. When people read the Bible and they hear those stories of what God did, it's very easy to get caught in a rut and think, well, those things happened then. And praise God for those things that happened then. But we stop there. And when we say that or when we think that, the implication is somewhere along the way God changed. Or when we say that, it's kind of maybe self-protection, where we don't want to raise our expectations too much, because then we're just going to get let down. So if that's you today, and you're saying that or thinking that, I want to say this to you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that verse that maybe was wallpaper is a stunning truth to you. Or maybe it's becoming one right now. Because God has not changed. So what Jesus did back in the gospel accounts, and by extension, because Jesus is God, what God did throughout the full counsel of Scripture, all 66 books, he can do again. And what he did to someone in the Bible, or what he did in the life of a hero of the faith that lived after the Bible was finished, he can do in your life. Because God is no respecter of persons. And because of those two stunning truths, that you can believe that what God did once is a prophecy of what he intends to do again. And so with that, I want to leave you with a third and final stunning truth. The Bible is not just a book about the past or the future. It's a book of now. The Bible is not a book about the past or about end times theology and what's going to happen in the future when you read Daniel or Ezekiel or the book of Revelation or other prophets, Isaiah. It is those things. It is a book about the past. It is a book about the future. But it's a book of now. That the signs, the wonders, the healings, the miracles, the way God revealed his goodness, the things he did in the past, according to the scripture, will be repeated. And so I want to leave you today with just that question. God, what you did for them, and because you did that for them, you can do blank for me. And say, God, give me the faith to believe that. God, build my faith to believe that. And then over the next 6 weeks, we're just going to continue to go down this rabbit hole and see how the Holy Spirit leads us. Let me pray. God, thank you for Pastor Tim. Thank you for Fran. Thank you, God, for connecting Kelly and I with them a decade ago. Thank you, God, for the seeds that they planted in our lives that helped give birth to this church. Thank you, God, that what Pastor Tim shared every Tuesday is true, that you are good all the time. And thank you, God, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I pray, God, that everyone who walked in here questioning your goodness, questioning what you can do, questioning what you want to do in their lives, that supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those questions would be removed. And that mountains would move as a result. And God, that you would do great things, amazing things, impossible things for your glory. Amen.